We've been going through the Psalms here at First Church, Psalm by Psalm, one sermon per Psalm. And today we're going to finish a group of 15 Psalms called the Songs of Ascent. The final song is the shortest of all the Songs of Ascent, and it is the second shortest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 117, you might remember, is the shortest psalm. We looked at that back in July. Psalm 134, again, is the second shortest, only 45 words in the ESV, and in the original Hebrew, it contains only 23 words. Its short message is simple to understand, yet it is also very significant. Regan Sauer is going to come and read the psalm for us. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is his holy word to us.
Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by the night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth.
Father God Almighty, thank you for these words. May we understand them. May we respond to them. May we enjoy you now and forever unto your glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Regan. I'm going to explain and help us think about this psalm, the simple but significant message of this psalm under two headings. First, we are going to consider the use of the psalm, and I'm talking here about how it was used during the Old Testament days. And then second, we're going to consider the truths revealed in the psalm, and the truths will call us to respond. So first, the use of the psalm. I've mentioned many times in our study of these songs that they were used whenever the people traveled to Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts. I like to think of them as a little hymn book, a special hymn book for that occasion. If you've ever gone Christmas caroling, maybe you had a little book of Christmas hymns that you used. Just like we have certain hymns for specific seasons, so they had these songs when they traveled to Jerusalem. And I've been showing you that after all these songs were written, someone, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, purposefully put them together in the order that we have them. There is meaningful structure and flow in these psalms. In Psalm 120, Jerusalem is far off. We see the people in Meshech and Kedar, so they have some distance to travel on foot to get to the temple. In Psalm 121, Jerusalem is in sight, but so are the hills they have to ascend to get to Jerusalem and to the temple. The psalmist lifts up his eyes to those hills and he asks for help from God. In Psalm 122, we see the people standing in the city. They've entered the gates. And then starting in Psalm 123, and for the rest of the Songs of Ascent, the people are in the temple. They're at the temple. They're worshiping the Lord. We hear them asking for mercy, declaring their faith in the Lord, looking to him for their needs. And we have seen in our study how important the temple was to them, and hence Mount Zion, where the temple was located. You might remember that the flow of these psalms emphasized Psalm 127. I want to show you that again as we finish this collection. Psalm 127 is the center of the group. There are seven psalms before it and seven psalms after it, which is interesting when you see all the other things I'm going to show us here, because seven is the number of completion. Of the seven psalms before it, we are told that two were written by David, and the other five have unknown authors. The same is true for the seven psalms after it. And likewise, the name of Yahweh, the most personal name of God, is used 24 times before Psalm 127, and again, 24 times after Psalm 127. And Solomon is the stated author of Psalm 127. And Solomon is known for building the temple of God on Mount Zion, the temple David wanted to build. It's hard to believe that this flow, this balance is by chance. Everything about the flow emphasizes how significant the temple was to them. Psalm 127 begins like this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. When we were on that psalm, I explained that while the psalm is about our personal homes, our families, we do need to build our individual homes through God. But more so, the psalm is about the house of God, the temple. The temple was the special dwelling place of God, where the Ark of the Covenant resided in the Holy of Holies. That emphasis continues in the rest of the Songs of Ascent. The longest Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 132, is about the Ark of God in the temple, and hence God dwelling in our midst, as we've been hearing about today. The length of that psalm, again, emphasizes the significance. We looked at that psalm on the first Sunday of Advent. And last week we learned from Psalm 133 that the unity they experienced while worshiping God at the temple was good and pleasant. When they were there at the temple together, the special dwelling place of God in their midst, it was a taste of eternity. That's a summary, a review of the flow we have seen in our study of these psalms. And remembering that flow will help us now appreciate Psalm 134. In this final song of ascent, it is time for the people to return home. The worship service is coming to a close. The people have had their celebration, their festival, and it's time for the people to return home. And before we look at the content of Psalm 134, I ask you to think about how we end our worship services here at First Church. What do we always end with right before we sing the final song? Answer: we always end with the closing blessing. When we do that, we're practicing a worship tradition that is very, very old. For the final verse of Psalm 134, and hence the final verse of the Songs of Ascent, is a closing blessing. Verse 3 says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." With that blessing, the people will now return home. We also end our services with a blessing, because that's what we need as we go from the sanctuary surrounded by God's people into the world. To be blessed by God is to be truly, deeply happy in Him. The word blessed means happy, but it's not a shallow happiness. It is a deep happiness that cannot be taken away. You are blessed when you know that you have a right relationship with God. And that relationship is the greatest treasure. It's all the treasure you need. I will share with you one of my favorite passages in which we hear someone speak who is truly blessed. The person speaking is Habakkuk, the prophet. At the end of his prophecy, he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." When you can say that with sincerity, you are blessed. You are truly happy. You have a happiness that cannot be taken away from you, because you have God as your strength and joy. You have life from Him, abundant life, forevermore. And when you have that blessing, there's really nothing else you need. You have the greatest treasure. And the final verse of this final song of ascent is a prayer for the people to have that blessing. Quote, may the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Zion is mentioned because the people were leaving behind the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, that special place of God's dwelling. And the words, He who made heaven and earth, are stated to remind them that even though they are leaving behind the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, God will still be with them. For He is sovereign over heaven and earth. He dwells everywhere, not merely at the temple. When you are blessed by God, God is with you to strengthen you, guide you, comfort you, wherever you are, whatever is going on in your life. And there's nothing He can't do because He created the heavens and the earth. He sustains the heavens and the earth. Think about that every Sunday when you receive the blessing at the end of our worship services. Now, we no longer typically mention Zion in the closing blessing because with the first advent of Jesus, we were given an amazing gift. We are now all filled with the Holy Spirit. God now dwells in us. We are His temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says to us, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We are the temple, the church, which God is now building all over the world. And since we are New Testament believers enjoying all that Christ has and is accomplishing, I typically close our worship service with words the Apostle Paul used as a blessing. They're recorded at the end of 2 Corinthians. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Those words recognize our New Testament understanding of what God has done and what He's doing for us. But no matter what words are used, the message is that God is with us as we go on our way. Don't ignore that amazing blessing. God is with us as we go on our way. Receive that blessing, understanding just how tremendous it is. Leave this place trusting in the Lord, loving the Lord, walking with the Lord. Leave this place realizing that for thousands of years, God has been reminding those who gather together to worship Him that they are blessed as they leave on their way. Now, to help us understand more about the use of the psalm, I want to ask you this question. When the people were standing there on Mount Zion, worshiping the Lord at the temple, who do you think verbally gave the blessing to the people as they were leaving? I say verbally because the blessing is from God. It's His blessing upon them, but someone gave it verbally. Who do you think did that? Answer, the priests and the Levites. And so I want to tell you a little bit about them. Last week, when we looked at Psalm 133, we learned that it mentions the ordination of Aaron, the first high priest. We learned about the anointing oil being poured over his head. Aaron and his sons, the descendants after him, were the priests who served in the temple. They were Levites who were given that special assignment of being priests. Now, all the other Levites, all the other people of that tribe, all the other Levites who were not descendants of Aaron, they were to help Aaron and his sons take care of the temple. They were all Levites, but only Aaron and his sons were priests. 1 Chronicles chapter 23 contains a helpful passage to learn about the priests, Aaron and his sons, and the rest of the Levites. First Chronicles, starting with verse 25, says, "For David said, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever.'" And so the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the other things for its service. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward, for their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, having the care of the courts and the chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy, and any work for the service of the house of the Lord. Their duty was also to assist with the showbread, the flour for the grain offering, the wafers of unleavened bread, the baked offering, the offering mixed with oil, and all measures of quantity or size. And they were to stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening, and whenever burnt offerings were offered to the Lord on Sabbaths, new moon, and feast days, according to the number required of them, regularly before the Lord. Thus they were to keep charge of the tent of meeting and the sanctuary, and to attend the sons of Aaron, their brothers, for the service of the house of the Lord. There we see what I just explained. Aaron and his sons, who were Levites, were given the special duty of being the priests at the temple. And the rest of the Levites were given duties to help serve at the temple. They had a lot to do in the temple. And they were to guard the temple day and night and worship there at the temple day and night. And it is especially the priests who would have given the blessing, and the Levites would have helped them. Now, once you understand that, then you understand the first verse of the psalm. Notice that the first verse mentions the servants of the Lord. From what we've learned, it makes sense to conclude that is a reference to the priests and the Levites. Listen to what John Calvin says in his commentary, quote, "We have conclusive proof, in my opinion, from this verse, verse 3, that the psalm is to be considered as referring to the priests and Levites only, for to them it properly belonged under the law to bless the people." I think Calvin is correct. And therefore, as Calvin says, the first verse is about the priests and the Levites. So here's what's going on in the psalm. The people came to Jerusalem, to the temple, for the celebration, to worship the Lord there. And they were about to leave and go back home. And the priests and the Levites would then stay at the temple, stand not only by day, but by night in the house of the Lord. Notice that night is specifically mentioned in the psalm. The priests and the Levites would constantly guard and take care of the temple. And they would continue to offer worship to God at the temple. And in verses 1 and 2, what we are hearing is the people spurring them on to do their duty well. The priests and the Levites are being called to worship and pray to the Lord continually at the temple. Verse 2 says, "Lift up your hands to the holy place." That's a call for the priests and the Levites to pray. A common gesture in prayer was the lifting up of hands. We see that same practice in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands." Lifting up the hands is a gesture of prayer. Sometimes we still do that today. So in verses 1 and 2, those who traveled to Jerusalem are calling the priests and the Levites to continually worship God, offer up prayers to him, do their duty well. And then in verse 3, the priests and the Levites respond to the people and proclaim the closing blessing on the people. And so this psalm is a short dialogue of worship. The people spurring on the priests and the Levites to worship the Lord continually. The priests and the Levites responding by giving a blessing upon the people. That's the use of this psalm. As I said earlier, it's a very simple psalm. But even though it's simple, it's deeply significant. There are truths revealed in this psalm which we need to take note of and respond to. And that's what we'll do next. The truths revealed in this psalm. That's my next and last point. Truth number one is this: God gives servants to lead in worship. He gives servants to lead in worship. I'm a servant. Pastor Matt is a servant. Eric Graff is a servant. The musicians are servants. As a big part of our service, we provide the leadership in corporate worship. We lead you in worship. God has always given servants to lead in worship, and He always will. God raises up people and gifts them to lead in worship. Musicians are a wonderful gift from God. That goes way back to the Levites. Listen to this verse from 1 Chronicles 15. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. Musicians have always been a gift from God at the temple. And during these holiday seasons, we especially enjoy our musicians, don't we? I hope you all come next Sunday evening for a service of lessons and carols, a candlelight service of lessons and carols. And what a joy it has been this morning to have the children sing and make music and present the biblical history of the birth of Jesus. We need to pray that some of the children in our church will, in the future, serve as pastors, worship leaders, musicians in the church. We hope you children and you think about that and seek out what God is leading you to do for your lives. God gives leaders in worship because corporate worship should be a regular, consistent part of our lives. God wants us to gather together and worship Him with one voice as one body. And so one way we should respond to this psalm is by attending. I will put down the application this way: enjoy God's gift to us by attending. Enjoy God's gift of musicians and leaders in worship by attending. And please realize that God has not only given us worship leaders, He also gives us a day of rest each week. So we can make corporate worship a regular part of our lives. Please don't ignore that. It's an awesome gift from God. Here at First Church, we lead two different worship services on the Lord's Day, both morning and night. So we can have the joy of worshiping Him morning and night as we see here in this psalm and in the lives of the Levites. Please know that your servants work just as hard on the evening service as they do the morning service. We encourage you to come morning and night on Sundays. Realize how important corporate worship it is. It is something God provides for us, for His glory, for our blessing. Don't ignore it. Attend. This morning, I ask you to examine your attendance. Are you committed to corporate worship? Do you look forward to having that opportunity to sing and make music with God's people under God's glory? Do you look forward to hearing with others what God's Word says? Do you look forward to bowing to God in prayer with other people? And have you ever considered committing yourselves to worshiping God day and night on the day of rest that He gives us? Dear friends, there is tremendous blessing in doing so. Realize what a gift from God this is. That's part of the message of this psalm. For the sake of time, I won't take us to any New Testament passages, but there are New Testament passages that emphasize what I'm saying about regular Sabbath attendance. If you want to check it out, read for yourself from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 27 say. Read what Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 say. Corporate worship is a way God blesses us. So come. Come and enjoy. Enjoy God's gift to us. Soon we're going to start a new year. If your church attendance has been lax, if it's been lower priority, well, I ask you to make a New Year's resolution to come every Sunday, unless, of course, you are ill. I encourage that not because I'm the pastor and not because I want to see the pews full of people, but simply because this is how we, one tremendous way we receive God's blessing. Come to corporate worship. It's what we all need. God created us to worship Him for our joy in Him, for our spiritual health. This should be the highlight of our week. This is a taste of eternity. That's one truth we see in this psalm and in the songs of ascent as a whole. And truth number two is this: the congregation should spur on the worship leaders to worship in a way that is pleasing to God. I know that's a long statement, but I really couldn't figure out a way to make it more concise without losing some meaning. The congregation should spur on the leaders to lead in worship that is pleasing to God. That is what is happening in the first words of the psalm. Come, bless the Lord. You hear that? Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Notice, that's what the congregation calls for. You leaders of worship, come bless the Lord. The congregation doesn't come to be blessed in that worship. The call of the congregation is for the leaders of worship to bless the Lord. Make sure that you lead us in worship that pleases Him. What we're seeing here is that the congregation is not the audience during worship. God is. God is. We all need to come to worship to adore Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him. We need to come to hear His word and worship Him by confessing our sins and giving ourselves in obedience to Him. We need to come joyfully magnify His name. That's what you should want from your worship leaders. You should want to be led in a way that pleases God, even if it convicts you and makes you uncomfortable. You will not be led well if we seek to make this worship service a show for you. A time of entertainment that makes you comfortable, that attracts a large crowd. A large crowd's not a bad thing. We want all people to truly worship the Lord. So a large crowd is not a bad thing. But attracting a crowd is not what worship is about. That's not what it's for. That's not the aim. That's not the goal. A show for you does not bless the Lord. We should all desire to please and magnify God. Do before Him what He desires. That's how I will word the application: desire to please and magnify God in your worship. Spur on your leaders to do that. Don't come to church as a consumer of worship, an observer of worship. You're not an observer. You're a participant. Come, spurring on your leaders to lead you in blessing the Lord. That's what's called for in the first verses. And truth number three is this: worship should not end when the congregation goes back home. In this psalm, we hear the people telling the worship leaders, now you continue to worship God in the temple, you leaders. They wanted the sacrifices and the prayers to continue to be lifted up all the time. They wanted God to continue to receive the praise and honor he is due there at the temple. And when the priests and the Levites gave the closing blessing, part of what they were praying for is that the people would be blessed by continuing to love and serve God with worshipful hearts every day in their homes and in their lives. I will put the application this way. We, referring to all of us, should all worship God throughout the week. When we leave here, our worship should not cease. It should continue. We should make it our aim to magnify God at all times. We will be blessed if we do so. Since this is a season of Advent, I want to take us to a passage concerning the first advent of Jesus, in which we have an amazing example of worship throughout the week. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 36, says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, the hour when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Have you ever stopped and wondered why this passage is given to us? Have you ever thought about that? We are given here a lot of detail about Anna that we don't have about many other people who are part of the first advent. For instance, we're not told the name of the innkeeper. Matter of fact, the innkeeper is not even directly mentioned. All that's mentioned is no vacancy. The innkeeper is not even there. We're not told the names of the shepherds. We're not told the names of the wise men. But here we're given several details about Anna. We're given her father's name. We're given her tribe. We're given some of her story. Why? Why is that? Because she was there at the temple, worshiping God night and day. Notice that she was not a Levite. We're told her tribe. I think that's why we're told her tribe. She was not a Levite. But she was there worshiping God night and day. And this passage reveals that she was blessed. She was blessed. That's why this passage is in the Bible. We are being shown that Anna, a worshiper, was blessed. I wonder how many people walked past Anna at the temple thinking, "Poor old lady. What a sad, hard life." Or maybe people even thought, "What a waste. Sitting here at the temple every day, fasting and praying. What a waste." Well, whatever people thought, it is obvious from this passage, included in the Holy Word of God, that God blessed Anna. She got to see the one who was born to be her Savior, the Redeemer. Does this passage mean we should all come to church and worship and pray every single day, night and day? No, of course not. It doesn't mean that. Being home, taking care of children, that's important. Going to work, to have an income, to take care of your family and support ministry, that's important. Helping society by your occupation is important. We're not all supposed to spend day and night at the temple. That's not the lesson. But we do learn from Anna that God never intended us to worship him just 1 or 2 hours a week. The blessed life is a God-focused life, a continual God-focused life that seeks to glorify him in all that we do. We should worship God throughout the week. We're blessed when we do. Are you doing that? That's the big question today. Are you doing that? If not, now is a wonderful time to change that in your lives. Christmas and the beginning of a new year, a wonderful time to set a new priority. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful that you gave us these organized songs of ascent to see how people long ago came to your special dwelling place to worship you. And Father, we now are amazed that because of the first advent of Christ, you have made us your temple. You fill us with your Spirit. Your work is going on throughout the world. Your church is being built in every place. We praise you for that. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the ability to gather together once a week. You've given us a day to do so. We thank you for that day. We thank you that we can gather together as we are right now and worship you with one voice. Father, may we constantly enjoy these times. May we make it a priority in our lives to come and be a part of these times. May we know continually the blessing of worshiping you. May we do it not only here in this sanctuary, but in our homes, wherever we are, in our workplaces, as we go throughout our day. May we be focused on you. May we be worshipers of you as we wait for the second advent of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.